Welcome, friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you. Bill Jack in studio with me from Worldview Academy. And this program has been dedicated to bringing a biblical worldview to bear and to salvage something of a Christian life and worldview and a Christian civilization in a period of time in which Western civilization has been in free fall. And we're seeing the collapse of an entire civilization, a social system coming apart at the seams. And our intent has always been to salvage something of that system by creating an encouraging a island of culture, an island of freedom, an island of social stability, an island that ultimately is defended by God's truth and is formed on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because we can be saved from this untoward generation, much as Peter warned that final generation in AD 35, AD 40-ish, he stood up at Pentecost and said, save yourself from this untoward generation. We say the same thing on this broadcast. And I believe that God does salvage a remnant in a period of time in which we are seeing an implosion of our socioeconomic situation. So, friends, I've just completed the book, The Rise and Fall of the West, and I believe we are in a major civilization transition point at this stage. We have been chronicling the demise of Western civilization for some 18 years. Over a period of time, we would come up with phrases like, we are broadcasting a safe distance from the demise of Western civilization here in my basement out on the eastern plains of Colorado. I would say things like that some 15 years ago. At this point, I would say that we are at the breakdown of Western civilization. We have arrived at that point. Certainly the West has fallen and the East is in ascendance. In terms of economy, the Western world consumed something like 60 to 66% of the world GDP in the 1960s and 1970s. That's down to 30% now. So we're certainly seeing a massive demographic and global shift in terms of the powers of the East versus the powers of the West. But now my concern, Bill, first and foremost, is the Christian population. My concern, first and foremost, is the homeschool population. And we're not seeing good things happening right now in terms of the Christian population. 2020, 8 out of 10 of the best-selling nonfiction books listed on the Evangelical Christian Book Publishers list were written by women. 15 years earlier, 10 out of 10 were written by men, that is, pastors, leaders, John MacArthur, Larry Burkett, Rick Warren. Do you remember these guys?
Yeah.
These guys were writing the top-notch books 15 years ago. I'm going to say roughly 2005. But as of 2020, 8 out of 10 of the best-selling nonfiction books listed on ECBP lists were written by women. Now, here's the problem. Readers are leaders. And men aren't reading much anymore.
They want audiobooks.
Yeah. They won't read. They probably won't lead their families or the churches. Now, I did a study, a more recent study. I wanted a more recent study in 2021. I did the study on the Amazon best-selling Christian books this year. Okay, so went to the category of the best-selling Christian books. And I did the statistical analysis based on reviews, the best I could do. Because there's something of a correlation between reviews and quantities purchased. And so I did a study on the Amazon best-selling Christian books this year based on reviews, and here's what I came up with. 74% of the books sold on the bestseller lists were written by women authors. That's 74% by women authors. 22% by Max Lucado. Now, okay, he's a man. I get that. But
so one
yeah,
male
one
author?
Guy. One guy gets 22%.
Wow.
The other 4% by other guys.
Others.
Yeah, by other guys.
Others.
Other guys. Yeah. So now,
wow,
we're not going to say anything about Max, but what we're going to say is that, wow, that's 74 to 26. That's a pretty significant difference.
Yeah, it is.
That's a pretty significant difference.
That is amazing.
Readers are leaders, my friends. Readers are leaders. Now, why don't men read? I want to address this before we take the break. And, you know, some of this is, you know, my experience and just getting to understand our male audience. We have a hard time selling to men. That's just the bottom line. We'll sell curriculum to homeschooling moms,
right,
who will feed it to their sons and daughters. And that's our bread and butter for the organization. That's pretty much where we're headed. But here's the problem. Men aren't reading. Men aren't leading. And this will amount to a collapse of a civilization, I believe. I believe it's already amounted to a collapse of a civilization. But I'm hoping, I'm praying that by God's grace, there will be something salvaged among Christians. And that's what I'm hoping for. Now, why don't men read? I think this one reason is they're trying to make money. Now, here's a drawback, though. Friends, now, if you are out there making money, I realize there are a lot of guys who are on the little, what is it, the mouse is running on?
Yeah, the treadmill.
Treadmill, that's it, yeah. So they're on the treadmill, they're trying to make the money, but they're not prioritizing wisdom. Our world is always looking for shortcuts to making impact and making money. But the problem is their lives are destined to the boom and bust pattern. The problem is, as you take the shortcuts and as you focus upon money, you get back into boom and bust. And of course, the Word of God has actually a very important verse on this. Don't seek money. Don't seek all these materials. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you.
Right.
And seek wisdom. And above all you're getting, get wisdom. That's the principal thing. Now, remember, friends, that the Bible recommends that we learn, that we read, that we sit at the feet of Jesus, that we receive teaching. Again, very important to receive teaching, and certainly the teaching of the Word of God. That's why I'm concerned with men who aren't reading theology, or they're not reading Christian books, or, of course, first and foremost, they're not reading the Bible. That is huge portions of the Bible, the whole Bible. If they're not reading 15, 20, 30, 40, 60 minutes a day, I think they're going to be in trouble. Now, here's the problem, I think. Reading forces you to slow down, Bill.
It forces you to be contemplative.
Yeah. Chew on ideas.
Yeah. And and that's what we're admonished to do. It is we are to meditate on God's word. And that's the imagery of the cow and the cud, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
We swallow it and bring it back up, chew on it, meditate on it, swallow it, bring it back up. And that's what we are to be doing.
Yeah, thoughtful reading involves meditation. You're right. You've got to, you know, chew on what you read, especially when you're reading good books and the great books. And that's one reason why we publish the classical books. And people say, oh, you mean that we've got to read the classics that have done the most good and provided the most wisdom and given some of the most secure and long-lasting foundations for Western civilization, certainly Christian civilization. You mean that I've got to read serious stuff?
Yeah.
You mean I have to contemplate this serious stuff, and it might take me a full year to finish this book? Yeah, you got it, my friends.
There you go.
Thoughtful reading involves meditation and application to our own lives. Now, here's one more thing. Men, we're way too swamped in the visual medium. We tend to be swamped in the visual medium, sometimes in the shallow forms of communication, like texting and emails, where you're just, you know, speed reading it all and moving on to the next thing. But we tend to go to the shallowness of the visual medium. Now, this is breaking down depth. This breaks down depth in thought and relationship. Certainly it does. When it comes to relationship, but also it breaks down depth in terms of our contemplation, as Bill just mentioned. Men watch, get this, 25% more television than women. Men play 50% more video games than women. These are recent numbers. Men are twice as likely to be alcoholics seeking escape from relationship and reality over women. And friends, for this reason, men, may I say it, Bill? Men need to repent. Men, you need to repent. Men, I encourage you to take a media fast. Take a media fast and pick up a book. Keep it by your bedside. Okay, if you read on the throne, fine. Keep a book in the bathroom. But you got to be reading, guys. You got to be reading. The reason why men don't read is because men are visual escaping. And they're too busy making money. But here's one more thing. The reason why men don't read is they don't lead. They're not leading in the family or the church or the state as much anymore. All right. We're going to talk more as we come back to what is it that the pastors are teaching America. We're going to take one more look at the leading authors and the leading Christian books and the leading pastors and how these women are teaching the remainder of American Christians who still read. That next on Generations.
Ever since the creation of the Garden of Eden, Satan has been working his hardest to erase the knowledge of God and seduce the creatures made in God's image to think that they are the center of the universe. One look at today's society and you see his progress. Humanistic thought has inundated our culture, and we can trace its roots directly back to the classroom and the textbooks we're setting in front of our kids. That's why every Christian homeschool parent should have a curriculum that's not only rock solid academically, but most importantly will point students back to their Creator as the source of all wisdom and knowledge, and to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. If you've been struggling to find such a curriculum, look no further. Here at Generations, we've spent over 15 years developing our Christian discipleship curriculum to help Christian homeschool parents like you pass on the faith to your children by teaching a God-centered view of life and integrating the Bible into every lesson. Our goal is to not only help you meet your students' academic needs, but also to assist you in discipling your children for generations to come. So get started today with our Christian discipleship curriculum and watch your children marvel, learn, and mature as they embark on a God-focused learning adventure to discover more about the world around them and the one who made it all. You can learn more about our curriculum resources and pick up our newly released fifth grade curriculum pack today at generations.org/curriculum. That's generations.org/curriculum.
And we're back on the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you as we review what is happening in American Christianity, what's happening in American evangelicalism, and reviewing the top books of the nation right now. I went through the Amazon best-selling Christian books this year, many of which show up on Christian book distributors as well, but I wanted to base it on a fairly good sample size, and I did a statistical analysis on reviews and found that the leading Christian books for the year are written by women authors. 74% by women authors, 22% by Max Licato, and 4% by other guys. And so I wanted to focus in on the women pastors that are leading them. And granted, these are the leaders. I said readers are leaders and writers are leaders. And they're the ones that are leading the other leaders in America, by and large. And so, Bill, I just wanted to do a worldview analysis, just quickly, on what is it that these authors are teaching America. Now, I'm not going to give anybody any names. I'm not going to talk about any of the specific books that are on the most popular lists for books in America in 2021. But who are these pastors? Who are these women who are leading America with these evangelical books? I wanted to review the pastors, the ones selling millions of books. And basically right now, the Christian book market is these four pastors and Max Licato. So we're not going to talk about Max, but we're going to look at the four pastors that are leading in America today. Pastor number one, she announced in 2018 that Jesus came to affirm the LGBT community, and she celebrated her daughter's lesbianism, her daughter coming out as a lesbian in 2020. And just a month or two ago, she announced her divorce, and she sold something like 600,000 books recently.
Wow.
The second pastor who led the pack in 2019, this is the pastor who leads America in the Christian books in America.
Isn't this not appropriate to say pastorette?
Oh, I'm sorry. I probably should. Yeah.
Pastorette.
Pastor has a sort of a male context, doesn't
yes,
it?
Yes. Pastorette is.
Or I guess people imagine male pastors, but these are pastorettes. So pastorette number two led the pack in 2019. She sold something like 3 million copies of her book in a couple of years. And she celebrates the self-God. I mean, that's the worldview taught here, Bill. Here it is, quote, "You and only you are ultimately responsible for who you become and how happy you are." Now, if I said, "You and only you are responsible
for what you are to become. That sounds a lot like the Humanist Manifesto. In fact, that is the Humanist Manifesto almost word for word, written by John Dewey.
Yep.
That
man
and man alone is responsible for what he will become.
Me.
So this would be called the doctrine of humanism. This is the Humanist Manifesto. This word for word, she could not have done a better job copying John Dewey's Humanist Manifesto of 1917.
Called self-centeredness, the doctrine of selfishness.
Well, it turns out that she got divorced as well. And in her book that just sold, 3 million copies. Bill, this book, she sold 3 million copies. She's got an entire chapter on homosexuality. And she concludes that there is, quote, no one right way to be. And it's okay to be gay. Okay, so that's the second pastor leading the Christian evangelical book sales of 2019. Now, in 2020, this pastor has led the pack in 2020. She's also a divorcee, and she has sold a million copies of her book, estimated a million copies of her book. She's a little more conservative. Okay, I'm not going to tell you who she is. She's a little more conservative, but a few years ago, I read her little treatise she wrote up on homosexuality. If you can read it if you want. Well, I haven't given you her name, but here's what she says. I cut and pasted this part of it. This is what she says. Quote, okay? Now this is the leading evangelical Christian author of 2020. Okay, you'll find her books on Christian book distributors, okay? This is what she said. I support the rights of homosexuals to marry. And Bill, she wrote that before Obergefell.
Oh, my goodness.
And here's her worldview on this. She says, here's the deal. What we need to do. She says, I don't really like homosexuality. Okay. Now, this is the leading female pastor of the day. She says, I don't really like homosexuality in her essay. But she says, I support the rights of homosexuals to marry because as long as homosexuals give me the right to speak. That's her deal. Now, she's also a divorcee, just heads up. Let's move on to the fourth pastor. You ready for the fourth pastor?
I guess. I mean, this isn't getting any better, is it?
I'm just giving you the leading pastors of the day, Bill.
Pastorettes,
excuse me.
Yeah.
Now, this pastor is leading the pack in 2021. Okay, so this is the latest best-selling Christian evangelical author of the day. She sold something like, I'm going to estimate, between 500,000 and 1 million copies. One Reformed book reviewer, I did not read her book. I've just got quotes. But one Reformed book reviewer notes that this pastor's tomes are, quote, tedious, self-absorbed, experience-driven, hermeneutically unsound, overstepper of scriptural boundaries, mishmash of emotionalism, and repetitive wreckedness. So that's the analysis of it. But this pastor describes God. Okay, so this, I was sort of interested in her descriptions of God. First of all, she really likes the word reckless. Okay, so that's the big deal today, apparently. Faith is described as living simply and recklessly. She says that her God is unsafe, wildly unpredictable, radical, and applying another adjective to her theological thesaurus, ridiculously radical. Okay, so now I mentioned this to my wife this morning. I read this to my wife, and she says, I don't recognize those attributes. Would that be an A.W. Pink's attributes of God? You know, do we have these other attributes? This is what my wife said. That's kind of an odd God. That's what she said.
She says, playing off the C.S. Lewis, the description of Aslan.
Oh,
is he
that
safe?
No, but he is
good.
If you use biblical terminology, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He keeps his promises. He's faithful. He's steadfast. He's holy. He's righteous. He's just. And he's really interested in us being sober not wildly unpredictable. See, again, using biblical language, we would return to that. Well, anyway. Now, she tries to answer this question in her book. Okay, you ready for this question? This is the question that the most popular author of the day, who's pro-homosexual marriage, this is the question she answers in her books, Bill. Here it is. How do we actually let God change us? Okay. Now, let God.
Yeah.
That was Elijah said, God, how do I let you do stuff? is that the Apostle Paul?
Oh,
Apostle Paul's going, we need to let God do stuff. I get tired. Bill, are you tired? You look tired, Bill.
I'm weary.
You're just tired, Bill.
I'm weary to learn that 7 out of the top 10, was it?
Whatever.
Or women.
I don't remember.
Authors, and this is what they are producing.
This is it, yeah.
It doesn't matter if they're men or women. It's just this is what they're producing. That 7 top authors are producing this kind
of... Yeah, this is it. Yeah, it's sad. Well, basically what you're getting, friends, in this schlock is it's okay to be messed up. In fact, the more messed up you are, the more everybody can relate to you.
The more accepted you are.
Yeah, this worldview...
I'm okay, you're okay.
This worldview is basically where sin abounded... Sin did much more abound. So yeah. That's pretty much it. You don't get a sense that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Not much in terms of salvation. A lot of self-improvement as well. But according to your own standards, not God's law, you establish your own law and then you save yourself based upon the standards that you have set for yourself. Now, that's just the opposite of a Christian worldview. A Christian worldview says, no, God sets the standard. But we don't meet the standard. We never meet the standard. We have sinned against God, but God can save us from our sins, and God can empower us to walk in newness of life according to His commandments, not according to our commandments.
And that's where grace abounds.
Amen. Amen. And grace forgives and enables us to walk in newness of life. Well, I found an article from Reformation 21. It's kind of a one-off article from somebody named Amy Bird. I have no idea who she is. And she basically says this, here's what really needs to happen. And I thought this was really good. I don't even have the article. I just have her quote from the article, reformation21.org or .com. Amy Bird says this. Church officers, as pastors, should be paying close attention to this, to these books, because the primary place where discipleship should take place for our sisters in Christ should be in the local church. I thought this was really wise. And that is relationally, in a one-on-one context, where older women disciple the younger women. That sounds almost biblical, doesn't it?
I think there may be some passage
there's
or verses.
Something like that.
Yeah.
Yeah, where the older women are discipling the younger women. And by the way, the four pastors I've studied in this particular study I did, who sell the most books, I mean the millions, okay, a couple things. They get divorced. So they don't survive their own marriages, but they can tell you how to pick up the pieces. They can tell you how to do a fire sale for your family life. Mm. So they're really good at fire sales, really good at picking up the pieces. But they're divorced and they're young. That's the other thing. Because I did a search on, when they started cranking the books out. The first one started pastoring women through these mass production systems at 35 years of age. The second was 36 years of age. The third was 35 years of age. And the fourth was 36 years of age. So it's very interesting how they all start young and they're divorced. So this doesn't sound like Titus 2. As for you, speak the things, the sound doctrine. And the older women, likewise, must be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. And the problem is the word of God is being blasphemed too much in what's happening in American religiosity. That's what's happening here, friends. There's a terrible dearth of women of true faith, Bill, and this is true of, I believe, of our church as well. There is a dearth, and there's some good things happening. I want to say that there are good things happening in churches across America, including our church. But Bill, I still say this: there's a terrible dearth of women of true faith in their 60s and 70s. Not 34 and 35, you know, they've had a 4-year run on their marriage. They've got a 7-year run on their marriage. No. They've had a 42-year run on their marriage. Are you with me?
Yeah.
I mean, these are women who've been at it for 42 years in terms of their marriage. They're in their 70s now, and they're willing to disciple the younger women one-on-one. The idea is that mentorship is better than conferences. That one-on-one connection is much better than the mass production of books and podcasts. See, books, podcasts, conferences. Now, I'm not saying all of this is off the table. Jesus spoke to 5,000 people here and there. But the bottom line is he spent most of his time. In fact, I did a survey on all the teaching Jesus did in the Gospels. I did a full survey on it and found that about 92% of their 96% of his teaching was one-on-one or one-on-12.
Yeah, he spoke to the multitudes, but he poured his life into 12 guys.
There you go.
And he lost one of them.
Yeah, he did. Yep. But friends, we need to return to a simple, humble, one-on-one discipleship in our churches where a 69-year-old lady who's been married for 42 years is discipling that 22-year-old, that 24-year-old, that 27-year-old, that 34-year-old lady in the church. And we get that relationship forming, and we begin to see the discipleship that Jesus intended for the Church of Jesus Christ. Are we ready to come back to this, Bill?
Yeah.
I think we're ready. I think the Christian church is pretty much burned out on whatever has been happening for the last 22 years. I think we're pretty much burned out on it. The mega conference, mega church, mega million author, mega, forget it. It's time to return to hospitality. It's time to return to relationship. It's time to return to discipleship. It's time to return to whatever Jesus did. And that, my friend, has been the message of this ministry for the last 18 years. And I'd encourage you to our little book, Family Life, to give you a better idea of how this is replicated in the family. And here's one more thing. If you don't want the book, forget it. Just go talk to a pastor. Or better yet, you can come visit with us and we'll do a little one-on-one here out on the Eastern Plains of Colorado, my home. So if you don't want to buy my book, fine, no big deal. But I do encourage men to be readers and leaders. And that wraps up this edition of the Generations Broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson and Bill Jackett. We invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.